The title of today's sermon is, What is the Church? Brethren, today there are many substitutes masquerading as God's true church. Church is not about finding the right organization or one that is comfortable and convenient. It is important for us to be extremely careful when we are looking for the church that Jesus Christ established. Too many of our brethren do not understand the concept of church. Everyone grows up thinking they understand what a church is. And the first concept that most people have is that building with the steeple and the cross and the stained glass windows. That's not what church is, brethren. Some people believe that if they get prophecy right in their church, they'll have it made. Some believe it's all about food or how a person dresses or some incidentals like that. God tells us, brethren, what we can eat. That's good enough. Turn over to Romans 14. Paul wrote, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And then he added what it was. He says, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's in Romans 14 and verse 17. Some brethren believe that church is satisfied by an hour or two's attendance each and every week. They show up and they receive the perks and benefits. Those people believe in a religion of show or ceremony without depth. We are to have depth. Our faith, our religion, is not about lip service and seat warming. It must be a deep and sincere desire to serve the living God with all of our hearts. Other people believe that church is about finding the key to the place of safety and or recognizing the man who promises to get them there. And strangely, even in this day and age, there are a few brethren that think that church is about being more righteous than everybody else. Brethren, we are not to look down our nose at anyone. Church is not about finding the right organization or one that is comfortable and convenient. Where is the church that Jesus Christ founded? And who is the head of it? Where is the church of God? On the entire face of the earth, Jesus Christ has only one church, the church of God. What can we know about this true church? What does the Bible reveal? That is where we go for the answers. Where is the church? What is the church? What is the purpose of the church? When was it founded? How long is it going to last? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. The New Testament church of God came into existence. It came into being on that day, that first day of Pentecost, following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many brethren, 3,000 and then 5,000 were called by the Father and became sons of God, children of God, on that day and in the days that immediately followed. We would say, in the vernacular, the language of our day, that they were church members. But members of what? What change took place in them? What change took place in their lives? Brethren, God's Spirit was poured out on many for a very special purpose. God has a church to achieve a purpose. God's Spirit was poured out to establish the church of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 10, this is the faith chapter, brethren. Speaking about Abraham, it says, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Keep your marker there for just a moment. I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 in conjunction with what we're reading here in Hebrews. So keep both places, brethren. 1 Corinthians 10. On that first day, when God sent his Holy Spirit, when the church was established, God punctuated the inauguration of his church with many signs and wonders, so that it would be obvious to everybody that something marvelous was taking place, something great was happening. Jesus founded his church. And I want you to pick up on that word, founded. The church was founded on Jesus Christ. He is the same sure foundation that the Israelites looked to as they escaped from pagan Egypt. You remember when they were coming out? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, we are told, speaking about all the Israelites leaving Egypt, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, For they drank of that spiritual rock. I want you to pick up on that word rock, because we're talking about foundations. That foundation is Christ. And we see that right here. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock, that's the word Petra, P-E-T-R-A, that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was their foundation of deliverance. Today, is there anyone looking for the true foundations of the Church of God? Nothing has changed since that very first day when the church was established. What is the purpose of the church? What did Jesus Christ teach? What did Jesus Christ do? What did Jesus Christ observe? Jesus taught a way of life, a way of living, not a religion. Brethren, you and I, we are to be seeking something. Are we seeking and desiring to build on the same foundation, Jesus Christ? Our forefather in the faith, Abraham, sought to found, to establish his life and his beliefs and his faith and that of the future of his family on the true God. Now, the culture that Abraham came from was terrible. It was founded on the precepts of Babylon, Babel, the Tower of Babel, Babylon, and Nimrod. That's the kind of background that Abraham came from. In Abraham's time and in his day, in his family, there was little knowledge of the true God in the land. Idolatry was rampant. How could anybody come to a knowledge of the truth in a country like that? Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your marker there, verse 10, speaking about Abraham, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This word foundations is talking about a substructure, the same way we use the word foundation under a tall skyscraper. It has to be bedrock. It has to be solid and sure and immovable. This word builder, it says whose builder and maker is God. This word builder means that God was the architect. He was the artisan. He was the founder, the originator. And this word maker, he's the one that did the work. He was the mechanics, the carpenter, the hands-on contractor, the creator. That's what Abraham was looking for. He was looking for a way or a place where God could be worshipped in sincerity and in truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Brethren, Pentecost was not the first time that God gave of His Spirit to men. In the times preceding the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, God had poured out His Holy Spirit on a select few so that they could perform God's will and record the Word of God, like recording, writing the very Scriptures that we know as the Old Testament. Speaking of this, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that the writers of the books of the Bible had God's Holy Spirit. Is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that, brethren. This is what church is about. This is what our faith is about. Doctrine, reproof for correction, instruction in righteousness. That's what we are to do. That was the way Jesus lived His life. Verse 17. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. How many Christians today seek perfection? I think there's a trend in the church that frowns on it if somebody is trying to fast and pray and understand God's Word and live it. He's kind of put down on as some kind of goody-goody two-shoes. That the man of God may be perfect, that's the will of God, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's look at all of those words, brethren. The church of God, then, is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, who endeavor to keep His commandments in the same way and to the same extent that Jesus Christ did. You can't see the body of Christ. It's spiritual. And we won't keep the commandments perfectly, but we endeavor to keep the commandments the same way and to the same extent that Jesus did. Understand this. The world is not being called at this time. The church of God is made up only of those who have been called by God the Father, who have sincerely repented of their sins in faith, they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've been baptized as a demonstration of their bearing of the old man of sin. You read about that in Romans 6, verse 5. These people who have received an earnest of God's Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands after they were baptized. An example of that is in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Brethren, it is they, the church, who will reign and rule with Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. That's a part of the better resurrection. If we have a chance, we'll turn to that scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. Right now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. When Jesus Christ looks down, when Jesus Christ surveys His church from His throne of glory in heaven, He sees only one church, one body of people. Jesus said it is His body, the body of Christ, the Lord's body. We're going to turn and look at some of those scriptures. It's important that we understand that, brethren. There are numerous biblical examples. 1 Corinthians 12, if you had time to turn there, verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You're the body of Christ. That's a concept that we need to get our minds around, brethren. But keep your marker there in 1 Corinthians 12, because we're going to come back and take a closer look at this in a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there with me, if you will, because this must be understood. As we just saw, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, breaking into this thought, and hath put all things under His feet, under the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Read into the next verse. The church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. We don't need to add anything to that. Jesus Christ is all in all, His body. The church, which is His body. Colossians chapter 3, another example. We read in verse 15, Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Be you thankful. Notice that, brethren. Jesus Christ has only one body. Jesus Christ has only one church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of that church, the sure foundation. You are called in one body. Be you thankful. Romans chapter 12. We'll look at another example. Because I am going to these brethren to demonstrate that this is a theme that runs long and deep through the scriptures. This needs to be understood by the church of God. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, we'll see this same example when we go back to 1 Corinthians 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. We're talking about the entire world, not just the United States, South America, Europe, Asia, China, Africa. You take the entire world. We, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. We can't reject a part of our body. 1 Corinthians 10, pretty close to where your marker is, brethren. We being many are one body in Christ and members one of another. A lot of times people don't want to think about this. They think it's too syrupy. It's too much of an analogy. This is the way Jesus Christ looks at those who are in His church. There are many who claim to be in the church who reject this, which causes them to be dispelled from the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. This is taking place at a Passover supper. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? Now, brethren, note the emphasis in verse 17. For we being many are one bread, one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. Ephesians chapter 4. The scriptures are so clear. We being many are one bread and one body. Jesus said, "This is my body." We need to understand what he's talking about, brethren. He is talking about the church. He is talking about the people who make up the church. He's talking about the converted saints. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're speaking of the church right here. The one, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ founded his church for the purpose of providing a nurturing home for Christians in which to be able to develop. That's what our faith is about. Verse 13, Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Until we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the purpose of the church, a place for that to happen. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, into a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, again, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's our aim. Do we attain to that? Not yet, brethren. None of us are there yet. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ established the church for the purpose of training up and qualifying a people of spiritual knowledge, and godly character, to reign and to rule with him for the thousand-year millennium. We will reign and rule with Jesus Christ in order for those in the church to be able to overcome themselves and this world and Satan. They are empowered with a measure of God's Holy Spirit, because without God's Holy Spirit, we would all fall. We would fail. Colossians 1 and verse 27. We're going to see how it is that we have Jesus Christ living in us. That is our hope of glory. That is our strength to overcome. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's a converted Christian. If Christ is in you, that's speaking of God's Holy Spirit in us, the hope of glory. Romans chapter 8. The church is the body of believers and the first fruit of God's plan, who have and are being led by God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 14, a very familiar scripture. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I might add, they are the church. Members in particular. Members of each other. Drop down to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We see the hand of God here. We'll see in just a moment how God calls us out of the world. I know we've seen those scriptures before, brethren, but it's important that it's a part of this message. Continuing, we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That tells us that we will also be firstborn. And the church provides the opportunity wherein we're able to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. You'll find that reference in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. God's purpose for the church then, for God's church, is to prepare those who are willing to live his way of righteousness and self-control. Brethren, here's a misunderstanding that many who purport to be in the church of God don't understand. They believe they are called so that they can be saved now. They can receive salvation now. Understand this. God has not called the church for the sole purpose of salvation alone. He's not calling us right now just so we can be saved and forget about everybody else. Too many church people are like the Protestants who want to get to heaven while not being too concerned about everybody else. That is not the church of God. The responsibility and duty of the church, brethren, is to function as God's tools, his instruments, in the dispensation of salvation to all of humanity. Jesus gave us those examples in very clear, straightforward language. Jesus said, this is in Luke 11 and verse 33, if you'd like to jot it down, No man, when he's lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither does he put it under a bushel basket, but he puts it on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Jesus isn't talking about candles. He's talking about us letting our light shine, being tools for others. They are to be saved also. Jesus Christ died for them as well. We're not in this just to save our skins, brethren. He who seeks to save his skin is going to lose it. He who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. He who lays it down will find it. The love of God cannot be achieved without the love of our fellow man. The love of Christ and the love of our fellow man cannot exist without each other. The responsibility and duty of the church is to demonstrate God's wisdom to all of his creation, his spiritual creation, and to ultimately be in the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 2. It is not only the church who is to be saved. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Notice that. Bringing many sons to glory. Right now, in our lives today, we are to be practicing on real people. And what we're doing is we are being trained. We're learning for the millennium and afterwards. Those who are converted in Christ will, at this time, after their salvation and resurrection to eternal life, aid in the conversion of all peoples of the earth. If we're converted right now, we're learning right now, but after we receive our salvation, after we're raised from the dead, put in the family of God for eternal life, we're going to aid in the conversion of all the peoples of the earth. The church is only the first fruits of God's work and not the end of God's plan of salvation. Our commission, the church's commission, is to preach the good news, preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Yes, we are to warn all nations. And sometimes we only have a small opportunity to warn. It's not that we send in our tithe and somebody else preaches it on some station somewhere. We live it. Every opportunity that God gives us, we share it. We warn all the nations by going from person to person, and especially with the lost tribes of Israel. And we do that, brethren, as God gives us the strength. And it takes the combined effort of the brethren to get the job done. That's not a job to be left to one or two or three men or to some organization somewhere. It's the combined effort of the church brethren. It says in Matthew 10 and verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For truly I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. We haven't gone over the cities of Israel. They still need to be warned. They still need to hear the truth. We still need to practice on those people. In another place, Matthew 24 and verse 14, we're told the gospel shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. The end hasn't come yet, brethren. We still need to preach the gospel in all the world. I want to go over these scriptures that show very clearly that it is God the Father who calls, places us in the church. Jesus Christ has an integral part of that calling. But God the Father adds to his church as he sees fit. Notice, it is the church of God. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, draws him. God has to draw people. And I'll raise him up the last day. Jesus says that in John 6 and verse 44. And just a little further down in John 6 and verse 65, Jesus said, therefore I said unto you, no man can come unto me except that it were given unto him of my Father. So we see how it's God's prerogative to add to the church. Here's a scripture that will tie in to those last two, brethren. It's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There is salvation in the church of God if we are growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Those who are part of the church at this time, they have the opportunity to be in the better resurrection. Let me give you that scripture so that you can study into that. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. if we are part of the church of God, we're part of a better resurrection. We're qualifying with Satan on the loose. Later, people will qualify, not having striven against Satan in the same way. We will be resurrected to spirit God life, to rule under the authority of Jesus Christ as kings and priests throughout the millennium. We will teach many people this is the way, walk you in it. And even afterwards, you can put down Revelation 1 and verse 6, where it says, we will be kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever. And it also says, we shall reign on the earth, Revelation 5 and verse 10. And it shows that those who are alive today will not live for 1,000 years. It says, but the rest of the dead, all of the world, live not again until 1,000 years were finished. That's in Revelation 20 and verse 5. But brethren, let's understand, God places each person within the church where it pleases Him. There are different places in the church. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. We're in the church to learn certain things, to perform certain things, and Jesus is preparing a place for us where we'll have the skills to do the jobs that He's preparing for us, those positions, those offices, whatever they might be. Only a select few people with special gifts that are needed for the purposes of God's will are being called right now. God's not calling everyone right now. God gives gifts to the individual members for the profit of all the other members. Remember, we saw that we are all members of one another. We serve each other. The hand would be nothing if it weren't connected to the arm and the elbow. In the same way, our spiritual gifts are meant to aid, to sustain, to serve each other. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, where you have your marker, brethren. God gives the individual members gifts for the profit of all the other members of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, let's take it up in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, to profit everybody. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. By the same Spirit, there is only one Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that one self-same Spirit. To another, the gift of faith. Some people have strong faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Some people pray and God hears through the fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, we are told. They don't have to get the credit, but they do have the gift of healing. Verse 10, to another, works of miracles. Some people can't see the miracles around them. To another, preaching or prophesying. To another, the discerning of the spirits, or being able to read attitudes in people in a godly way. To another, different kinds of languages. He might speak two or three languages, a tremendous gift. To another, the interpretation of languages. But all of these, it says in verse 11, works that one and that self-same Spirit. That's God bringing that about. Dividing to every man severally as He will. We don't have all the gifts. When we're raised in the resurrection, we'll have many more gifts than we have now. Verse 12, for as the body is one, the church is one, God is one. There's this unity that is taught by the Scriptures, by God Himself. Brethren, we're not to be scattered and warring against one another, not loving one another, putting one another down. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's the way Jesus Christ sees it. When Jesus Christ looks down from His heavenly throne, He doesn't say, I've got groups here, there, and yonder, and groups that can say, oh, we're doing it so much better than the other groups. Brethren, each and every one of us individually must work for this unity of the one body. Love brethren, no matter where they are. Serve them, no matter who they are. They don't even have to be brethren. When we serve somebody, even in the world, we are serving Jesus Christ. It's by the Spirit of God the Father that we're all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one spirit. Brethren, that's all there is on the face of the entire earth. If we were to extend to the universe, there's only one spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, it's still connected. Just because somebody goes off on their own, they are still connected to the body of Christ. We don't reject them. Now let me make the distinction, brethren, that those who go off into heresy, those who go off into idolatry, those who go off into anything contrary to the Word of God, they are a separate. They separate themselves from the body of Christ. But someone who is led by God's Holy Spirit, who is praying to God, looking to God, keeping the commandments of God, they are of the one body. Verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? He's making the point, Paul's making the point, that we do have to have all of these different functions. The eye sees, the ear hears, and so forth. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? That's the word of God, verse 17. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleases him. Some are the nose, some are the eye, some are the ear, to use his analogy. But we are individually where God wants us. If you say, oh, I wish I were an evangelist, or I wish I had the miracle, and you don't have it, God doesn't have it in his mind for us to have that gift. He has us where he wants us. He's placed us where it pleases him. Verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20. But now there are many members, but yet one body. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every part is necessary, is God's point. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Don't worry about getting the credit, the respect, the honor, the recognition. Do what God has given us to do. Be thankful that God has given us his truth and put us where we are. We can all pray. We can all love one another. We can all serve one another and be satisfied wherein God has given us gifts. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's hard for us to do. We all have some that we love more than others. We can't turn our backs on some. We have the example about when a rich man comes into the room and we give him all of the attention and we reject the poor man. That's a lack of faith. We can't do that, brethren. Verse 26, and when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one member is honored, we shouldn't be jealous. All the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. If you're in the church of God, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. It can't get any clearer than that, brethren. Why is the church divided today? Why are we scattered? Have we come to the time in Daniel when the power of God's people will be scattered and shattered? We are individually members of the body of Christ. John chapter 16. You know, Jesus said that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Synagogues is an interesting word. We think of church buildings again when we think of synagogues. Synagogues today are somewhat like, and they were in Jesus' day, somewhat like community centers. And that's probably a real good translation of the word synagogue, a community center, a place where people can assemble. We shouldn't be surprised that when we teach and stand for this concept that we have of the unity of God's Spirit, of serving one another, of loving one another, of laying our lives down for one another, we shouldn't be surprised that when we teach that we're put out of some parts of the church. We're put out of their assemblies. We're put out of their synagogues. John 16 and verse 1. Jesus speaking here, he says, these things have I spoken to you that you shouldn't be offended. I would say we shouldn't be surprised. We should have seen it coming. Verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues, out of the community centers, out of their assemblies. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God's service. Things are going to get really bad before Jesus Christ comes back. Verse 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me, Jesus says. That's why that happens. So we need to be careful where we assemble, brethren. Verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you'll remember that I told you about them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus was with the disciples. He is with his church today. The church is the kingdom of God in embryo. And God is reproducing himself in man. That's why he gives us of his life, his spirit, so that we will be his children. Matthew chapter 28. The church of God is being taught and trained to teach and rule in the millennium under Christ when he sets his hand to save the rest of mankind. And we're to be learning to teach here and now, brethren. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's a lot of power. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is the church to teach, brethren? How are we to let our light shine? The answer to those two questions is encompassed by the total life of Jesus Christ. What are we to teach? What did Jesus Christ teach? How are we to let our light shine? How did Jesus Christ let his light shine? What kind of a man was he? Where did he go? What did he do? How did Jesus Christ live his life? Was he merciful? Was he forgiving? Did he have the wisdom of God? Did he use it? Was he sacrificing? Did he lay his life down? That is what we teach, and that is how we are to live. Continuing in verse 20, notice it says, teaching them to observe all things. This is going into all nations. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Just like he said to his disciples back in John 16:4. He says, I was with you. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus Christ and God the Father live in us. John chapter 14. We're attached to the vine. If we're the true church that Jesus is the head of, we know that God cares about how much each of us loves the brethren and that we lay our lives down for the brethren as Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. We can have all the knowledge in the world, but if we don't have the love of the brethren, we don't have anything. I want to go back to Psalm chapter 118, back towards the front of your Bible. And I want to go back to this concept of Jesus Christ being our foundation. This is a very important theme that runs throughout the scriptures. Just like Abraham, David was also looking for a sure foundation. Remember, Abraham was looking for a city whose foundation, whose maker and builder was God, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Psalm 118 and verse 19. This is very much a prayer. Open unto me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. Brethren, there is only one way to come to God or to go to God. David calls it the gate or the portal. There is only one access to God. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness. Verse 20, this gate of the Lord into which, and I'll add only, into which only the righteous shall enter. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for you've heard me, and you are become my salvation. At this point, David is going to give us a messianic prophecy, a prophecy that shows the Messiah is going to come. This particular messianic prophecy shows that the principles that Jesus Christ lives by, his love, his mercy, his righteousness, his goodness, those are going to be rejected. Jesus Christ himself is going to be rejected. Notice verse 22. The stone, pick up on that word, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. He's saying that Jesus Christ, with all of his way of God, is going to be rejected, but it will become the head stone of the corner. Jesus Christ is the pinnacle. Jesus Christ is the keystone. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Talking about he is going to be the head stone of the corner. Verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Talking about the salvation of the Lord that's going to come. I wanted you to pick up on this stone which the builders refused, because Jesus Christ is our foundation. Let's not refuse the stone. Let's not refuse the rock. Follow the rock. We have deliverance and salvation, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Now let's go over to Isaiah 28, just a few pages from where we are, over a few more pages. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, Zion's always a key word for the church of God, a foundation stone. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. A tried stone. Jesus has gone through his trials. He's been tried. A precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. Isaiah's trying to nail it down from four different ways. He that believes shall not make haste. Verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. When it says in verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, this shows that Jesus Christ builds in judgment, in justice, in righteousness, in mercy, in faith. You know, those are the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, justice, mercy, faith, righteousness, and so forth. Everything that Jesus builds is built in righteousness and in justice. His church is to be built the same way. The church of God is never built on a false foundation of lies or deceit. Jesus warns us many times of false teachers in the end time, men who hide behind doctrines of their own invention. There is only one access to God the Father, as we saw in the Psalms a while ago. Continuing in Isaiah 28 and verse 17. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, people that hide behind lies. And the water shall overflow the hiding place. It will come to nothing if it's not built on the sure foundation of Christ. I'm reminded, we might have a chance to go there, I'm reminded of the parable about a building on stone and not building on sand. The water shall overflow the hiding place. If we're not built up in the image of Jesus Christ, on his principles, on his righteousness, his character, mercy, forgiveness, of humbly serving one another, laying down our lives as he laid down his life, we too, brethren, shall be swept away. Again, go to John chapter 1, New Testament. John always includes a few things that the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, overlooked. And this is in the calling of the disciples. And Jesus is going to set the stage for the latter part of his ministry, but it's going to be built on this inspiration, Jesus Christ being the one who inspired the Old Testament to be written. We read in John 1 and verse 40, one of the two which heard John, this is John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first finds his own brother Simon, that's Peter again, and says unto him, we found the Messiah, that's the anointed one, the Christ, which is being interpreted the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him, that's Peter, brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, Peter, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Elsewhere it says Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. That was his daddy's name. You shall be called Kephas. That's Aramaic. It's the same word as Petros in the Greek, which is by interpretation a stone. So Jesus says, we're going to call you a stone, Petros, Peter. Now let's go over to Matthew 16 and verse 13, where Jesus Christ is going to be asking the disciples some questions. He says in Matthew 16 and 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, they said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, and some people say that you're Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or some prophet. Now, who knows? Verse 15, and he says unto them, Jesus Christ says to his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 15, but whom say you that I am? Peter, who often speaks for the group in verse 16, he answers and he says, "You are Christ." But the way he said it, he would have said, "You are Messiah." There's no article in the original text. "Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and he said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." He didn't call him Peter right there, you'll notice. He says, "For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So this is a revelation from God the Father to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. That's how he knows. God the Father revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Messiah. Now Jesus is going to build upon what the Father has revealed to Peter. Verse 18. "And I say also," that means in addition to the Father's revelation, Jesus is going to add to the revelation of the Father, "I say also unto you that you are Peter," Petros, "and upon this," and when he says this, the word this, T-H-I-S, Jesus is emphatically pointing back to himself. "This rock," Petra, P-E-T-R-A, which means an immovable stone or mountain. Not Peter, but Peter's revelation. "You are the Messiah." He's building on that. "I will build my church," my ecclesia, my community, my congregation, the assembly of called out ones. And then he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The people of God will never be wiped out or destroyed. Brethren, understand this. The church was not built on Peter. Peter sleeps in his grave. We have a living head of the church, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We will see who the church is established on. And you know, brethren, Jesus Christ is the stone upon which the church is founded. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Talking about us. God is building us. Verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For no other foundation." Here's the key scripture in today's sermon, brethren. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. "For no other foundation," or as it reads here in the King James, "for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We see very clearly in the scriptures, Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Put this in your notes, brethren. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. It shows that Jesus Christ is the stone that was set at naught, but he's become the head of the corner. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 7. Let me just have one other quote from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, brother. You don't have to go there, but it says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Not Buddha or Vishnu or Muhammad or Krishna, only the name of Jesus Christ. And even the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed by too many. And that we see in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says there are a lot of people that are going to say, "Lord, Lord," in that day. They prophesied and preached in his name and done wonderful works. And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." In Matthew 7 and verse 24, Jesus gives the example of the man that builds his house upon the rock. Do we build our lives upon a true foundation? That's what Abraham was trying to do. The trials and tests will prove us. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 26, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not is like a man that built his house on the sand." Brethren, there are many churches of sand. The rain descends on them. The floods come and they're washed away, and great is the fall. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto God the Father," whether Jews or Gentiles. Verse 20 is the one I want to key in on. "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," brethren, that's us. We saw we were the building a while ago, the church, "fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." That's what God is doing. He is building his church, and it is us. But brethren, if we are not being built up in the image of Jesus Christ, in his character, his mercy, his forgiveness, humbly serving one another, laying our lives down as He laid His life down, we too are going to be broken, swept away, washed away, ground into powder. Let's close, brethren, by going to 1 Peter. I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ died because He loved us first. And now it's our turn to try to live and to do and to be like Jesus Christ. He's our ultimate example. We're to live as He did and love one another as He did. Jesus Christ is the living stone, the living foundation of the church of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Peter's going to tell us how to live our lives as Christians. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and all hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Brethren, we need to return to the basics and understand the first principles of God. Verse 3. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We go to Jesus Christ, our living stone, our living foundation. Verse 4, to whom, speaking of Jesus coming, as unto a living stone, Jesus is the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We are chosen, and then we choose God. Brethren, you are the church. We are the church of lively stones. We are built up to be a spiritual house. The church is not an earthly structure. It's not a man-formed organization. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on Him, Jesus Christ, shall not be confounded. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Over and over we see that quoted. Verse 8. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There are some people that will not live their lives as Jesus lived His life. They'll find any substitute in the world rather than live their lives with the qualities, the virtues, the attributes of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's speaking of the church, brethren, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's a great thing to be called into the church of God. Brethren, let's close in verse 10. We are the children of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, the church of God. In times past they had not obtained mercy. But now, brethren, we, the church of God, have obtained mercy.